All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 4. We are still on our long series, Learning from Moses. And as part of the series, we have a mini-series or a sub-series within it, which is titled The Survival and the Death of Moses. Last time I began to speak about that, and I brought out to our attention the fact that death is not an accident, and that the plan of God for the people of God, for his children, is that they will only depart from this life having accomplished the purpose of God in their generation. That is, they will not die just because somebody didn't drive carefully, or because they did not eat well, or because they fell sick, and somebody or nobody was able to cure them of their ailment. But their death will be, whichever way it will come, will be after they had fulfilled, or they would have fulfilled the purpose of God for their generation. We said that is the plan of God for his children. And we said there are things we need to do so that we can preserve our life or our lives. And there are things that we, if we neglect to do, we may find out that we will not be able to keep those lives of ours preserved. Whatever it is that God has given you, it is your responsibility to keep. He gave Adam the garden and he told him to guard it and to keep it. That was the commandment he gave to him. So the fact that God has given you something does not mean it's automatically preserved. There are things that are your portion to do so as to download the preserving power of God. If God gives you a wife, there are things that you must do, even though it was God that gave you the wife. The fact that you saw a vision or a revelation before you decided this is the man I will marry does not in any way guarantee happiness. Those who did not see any vision, who did not see any revelation, if they do the things that are necessary concerning happiness in marriage, they will experience better joy, greater happiness in their homes than the man who prayed for 1 year before the Holy Spirit appeared physically and pointed at a wife for him. Are you getting my point? The fact that God gave you something does not mean it just works automatically. He gives you commandments also concerning what to do so as to bring forth the fullness of the blessing that's inside that thing. So in your life also, there are things that you must do so as to bring forth the fullness of living so that you can fulfill the days that God planned for you to have on the earth. Now let's read that portion, Exodus chapter 4, that we have been reading. Remember, we are learning from Moses, not because we want to be like Moses, but because we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are parts of the life of the Lord Jesus, especially before the Lord declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Before that point, he had pleased God. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We read that from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And among the things that Jesus accomplished, we will find them in the lives of different men that were written in there. Abraham, all right, many of or the other ones, and including the person, Moses. Now, that Exodus chapter 4, this is where we have been reading. Let's just commence from verse 18. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive." I'm going to jump here and there so that we can get to the main place where we are going. And verse 19, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." Verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And let's note again here that Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. That is, he was going to do the work that God commanded him to do. Then the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back, see that you perform before Pharaoh all these wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, that is Pharaoh, so that he will not let the people go." That is, God gave him a commission and he was going ahead, all right, to fulfill that commission. Now verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he, that is the Lord, let him, that is Moses, alone. And at that time she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Now, what have we read from here? You can look up from your Bibles now. We've studied this last time, so I just want to pick up from where we stopped. We've explained extensively that the fact that God commissioned you to do something, the fact that God knows you personally, is not a guarantee that your life is preserved. That, for example, if you are the pastor of a church, if you are encouraging your members to give, as an example, you also must give. Don't assume that you are on the receiving end. Please, are you following what I'm trying to explain? I said Christians who must never have that entitlement mentality. As a preacher, all right, if we are ministers of the gospel, especially, we must never have the entitlement mentality. That is, we are serving God, therefore everything will go well. That is, we are serving God, we are on the assignment. That is, the assignment we have in life is to do the work, what we identify as the work of God, therefore everything else will fall in place. I mentioned this to you before. Somebody told me about it. A woman who was going around everywhere preaching the gospel of God, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, I've made a covenant with God. I will take care of his children. He will take care of mine. Now, on the surface, that may appear sensible. But if you look at it properly, it's senseless. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take care of God's children and God shouldn't take care of yours. In fact, except the Lord takes care of the children, the caregivers care in vain. You understand my point? Except the Lord watches the city, the watchmen are awake in vain. All right? So we are not saying that God is not the one taking care. But the woman was speaking from a perspective of that I will leave my home. All right? The background was that I will leave my home. I will go and preach. I don't know how my children go to school. Nobody watches over them to make sure that their homeworks, all right, are done. I'm not there to care for them when they are ill. I just say, God will take care of my children because I'm out there taking care of his own. Foul. It doesn't work like that. If you're a mother, you have responsibilities. And they will not be automatically fulfilled if you neglect them. It's what I call the entitlement mentality. Listen, everything that every Christian must do so as to have their results in life applies to you also if you're a preacher. Do you get the point I'm making? Your life is not automatically preserved just because you're in ministry. Again, your life is not just automatically preserved because you have given your life to Christ. Because you can see Moses here. He was somebody that God called. And I said to you again and again, God does not joke. If Zipporah had not circumcised that boy, listen, Moses would have died. And there are many Moseses that have died, and we do not know about them. Are you getting my point? And these teachings are to ensure that you, a Moses also, you do not die in the course of trying to fulfill the will of God for your life. Once I was listening to a man on I think it was in newspapers. It was reading what he wrote. And he said that Jesus ruined my life. You understand my point? He gave his life to Christ, and his life has been a mess since. And you see, these are the things people don't understand. Because somebody preached to him and said, once you give your life to Christ, everything will be smooth. You can see here, giving your life to Christ does not make everything smooth. Are you getting my point? You can give your life to Christ, and your life ends up being shorter than it otherwise would have been if you did not give it to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because this is the way it is with God. If you leave Egypt, you must enter into the promised land or you perish in the wilderness. And we must be careful. So sometimes when we see people and we wonder, like I said, if a man of God dies suddenly, you are surprised. A man of God should not die. And that is true, all right? But it's not because he's a man of God, because he's a child of God. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It's not the man of God thing that preserves his life. It's because there are things that Christians should be entitled to that will preserve their lives. And in the case of Moses, he neglected to circumcise his son, and he was breaking the covenant of God, and that was putting his life in jeopardy. Please, we must understand that. So what are the things that we must do, therefore, so that we not be like Moses, putting our lives at risk? Now, we have talked about this extensively. Let me be careful so as not to repeat everything I said last time. Let me just get to the point where we stopped. Now, where did we stop? We began to look at the meaning of the word circumcision. Now, notice that Moses, he was at risk because his son was not circumcised. Now, notice that. He was circumcised. His older sons, possibly they were circumcised. But the smaller one was not circumcised. And that was what was putting his life at risk. And this is a summary of it. The circumcision on Moses was not a sign of his own relationship with God unless he got it as an adult, in which he made up his mind to go through circumcision. Are you getting my point? You know, if in Orthodox Christianity, they baptize a child, you understand? And they say that preserves the life of the child from going to, is it hellfire? It's a joke. I mean, if you say that kind of thing, you don't know the scriptures, you don't know God at all. It preserves the life of the father from going to hellfire, maybe, but that child is not. Like, come on, before you to be preserved, you must make a confession. You must believe, unless you are telling me a one-month-old can believe. Of course they can't believe. Are you getting my point? Now, I'm not saying the child dies, you go to hellfire. I'm just saying that, forget the baptism, all right? It's only for the life of the parents. It does not say, you know, Christians, they behave as if this thing does not work. You know what I'm saying? You understand my message? Come on, use this brain. Use it. Use it. Use this head. Are you getting what I'm saying? You should. If anything, if you listen, and this is a matter of fact, if you dedicate your children, all right, it's a sign of your faith. It's a sign of your relationship with God. You can bless that child. I'm not saying you shouldn't bless that child. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can pour a blessing upon the life of your child. But what you do with your children is a sign of your own relationship with God. Please, I need to go over that again. It's easy to sit down in your house and pray. It's easy to sit down, or you come to church, you make declarations, and it appears like you know what you are saying. The time, in fact, as I was driving down today, something came to my mind. I said, I have to explain to people again. You see, the Bible says that those who bore fruit, they were those who bore fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And go and listen to our series, The 100-fold Blessing. Please go and listen to it so that you understand why some bought the fruit 30-fold, why some bought fruit 60-fold, yet some bought 100-fold. You see that the problem was not with the seed. The problem was with the earth. Some of them did not even bear any fruit at all, and for different reasons. Some they didn't understand. Some they didn't have deepness of earth, and so they quickly withered away. And some, while they were growing and things were going okay, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things came in and then choked the word. You understand? Now, what I want to say is this again. Why did some bear 30, some 60, and some 100? The reason is simple. It's because of different degrees of understanding and different degrees of dedication, different degrees of commitment to that word. That was just the issue. Listen, no matter how much you hear the word, what God does is that at a particular point, it brings you to a point where you have to show your dedication to that word. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. I don't know how many of you have ever heard the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, anyway, she was a Jewish girl during the Second World War. She was in a concentration camp, all right? But she survived, you understand? So afterwards, she was a believer, and she went around preaching forgiveness, preaching that people should forgive and all of that. Let's forget the past. She was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then one day after preaching powerfully, a man came to greet her. She was a senior woman now at this point, and she recognized him. This was a woman who beat her sister to death in that concentration camp. I don't know whether I get my point. You've been preaching, forgive, forgive, forgive. They have not offended you. You know, like there was a joke I watched those days. One man stole from another man many years ago, maybe like $200. It swindled him. So that man was always angry. One of the big comedies, you know, this sitcoms on TV, American TV. Oh, man was always angry, always angry. So one day his wife told him that, look, God said we should forgive. He said, God never lost $200. That nobody ever swindled him. Of course, he didn't understand. God lost much more than that. The point I'm making is this. A lot of times we keep on saying these things. We have not experienced it. But this woman, at that time, and this man's hand was out to shake her hand. Now, what do we do? You know, the pictures came back. This was one of the guards in that concentration camp where her sister died. Now, let's not talk beyond that now. The point is that is when you will know whether you believe what you are preaching or you don't. Is it to grab this microphone? Forgive. Forgive. Yes. Yes, it's okay. Then get home. Do you really believe what you were preaching or what you heard? You sitting down there and shouting, whoa, that man can preach, man. Did you hear the way he was saying that word, forgive? In fact, as he was saying forgive, forgiveness was just coming out of me. Praise God. Because nobody has offended you. You understand? It's so easy. It's called no depth of earth. You react with joy. Then we want to know whether the thing is really entered. Wait now, let somebody offend you. And that was what happened to that woman. Of course, the summary of it was that she told the Lord, you know this one, I can't handle it. I can't forgive this guy, it's beyond me. So she prayed in her heart, and the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. It was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of faith, that came upon her at that particular point that helped her pass that particular, you understand, test that God was passing across to her, and she put forth her hands and shook the man. Now, this one I'm not going to make. God brings each one of us to a point where we have to show whether we really are dedicated to the words we have been hearing or we are not. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Very important. And I want Christians to bear that in mind again. You must make up your mind that in this one, I must, in this my life, you know, I think about it sometimes. You know, I say it like this, you're not going to live this life twice. So just ask yourself, And we'll discuss that further today. What really is my life about? Choose it and live carelessly on that zone. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know? Don't be lukewarm. You just have to make up your mind. This is the direction I want to go in life and face it totally. And since we are here studying the Word of God, we are believers. You've left everything you have to do, all right, this evening to come and hear the Word of God. So you're a Christian. And I'm challenging you again, follow this word totally. Are you getting my point? Remember, blessings come. Remember the story of Caleb. Caleb said, I followed the Lord my God fully. Please, make sure you follow the Lord God fully. And this is what I'm saying. There will be points in your life where tests will come to you to check whether you are indeed following the Lord your God fully. Some of them will cost you money. Now, don't forget, go and listen to the one we're talking about, what it means to eat the Passover meat with bitter herbs. You understand? Well, if it is bitter, please swallow it. Because in this life of yours, especially when you are still young, you have to choose a direction. You understand? And once you have chosen that direction, follow it totally. That's what I'm going to explain. Now, let's get back to that issue of Moses. So, in the case of Moses, I mean, this was the direction he had chosen. But there was one problem. He did not circumcise his son. And I said the circumcision of the son is a sign of the relationship he had with God. It's not a sign of the relationship the boy, all right, has with God. What are we trying to explain? That is, the sign of the dedication you have to God is in the things that come out of you. And that's what I'm talking about today. What do I mean? When we talk about your seed, your offspring, the things that come out of you, it's a type of many things that you are involved in. For example, let's put it like this. Okay, I'm in ministry, I'm teaching the word of God. That is my son. Are you getting my point? And it must be circumcised. I mean, you are doing business, you are handling money, you are buying, you are selling, you are manufacturing. That is your son. It must be circumcised. We are talking about, for example, you're married. You are married. You understand? That son that has come out of you, and there must be the sign of circumcision upon that thing. Because if it is not there, it is a sign that you have broken covenant with God. The problem is that, you know, go and read out my book again, How to Work for God. People emphasize so much on outward works, they don't realize that where God starts counting works from is what is inside. Do you follow the point I'm making here? So it is what is inside that is first. Now, if you are, for example, you have children, very good example also. It is not about the children themselves. They are a sign. The way you handle them, they are, now, children now as a group, that's your son. You understand what I'm going to explain? It's how you, the sign of your relationship with God is in how you handle them. You are going to school. You are working. You are earning money. That money is what? A son. And it must be circumcised. And we will talk about circumcision in a moment. What does circumcision mean? Let's quickly read this. That will help us understand it. And from the book of Colossians chapter 3, we'll use that one. There's another one I wanted to use. Just can't quickly remember it. The book of Colossians chapter 3. Now, what is circumcision? That's what I'm trying to explain. Circumcision simply means the putting away of the old and the establishment of the new. Please, I need to explain that very well. That ordinance of circumcision was given as a sign of how we put away the old man that has been crucified and then we put on the new. That's what it means to have something circumcised. Now, I just want to read the book of Colossians chapter 3 just to make my point. Let's read from verse 1. He said, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. These things, he says, amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, an abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self. That's what I was speaking from here, with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, that is in the flesh, barbarian and Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. If you just, that same Colossians chapter 2, book of Colossians, just go down to chapter 2. I'll just read from verse 6. I'll jump here and there. Where I'm going to is around 11. It said, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Everybody say, walk in him. Now, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with grace. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and all of that. Verse 9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In verse 11 says, and in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. That it is a circumcision performed by Christ Jesus. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let me just stop here. Okay, let's read verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, not having removed the old nature, not having removed the dead works that are characteristics of the natural man, he said he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, let me just stop here. Now, what I want to bring out, okay, you can close your Bible. Well, you can just look away from your Bible. Let me say what I want to say now. Now, what I want to bring out from all of this, remember what I said? The problem was with the circumcision of the son of Moses. Can you remember that? That is, the sign of what Moses was doing with his life was on how he circumcised his children. The sign, you know, I said this last time, this is one of the reasons why wealth does not cross through generations. You know, I had a discussion incidentally. You know, I said this last Saturday. Then in my office on Thursday, one of my staff was obtaining permission to travel to go and bring back her daughter from youth service. And I said, how old is the girl? She said she's about 23. And I said, why do you have to travel all the way to Umuahia to go and bring a 23-year-old girl back? She's been living there alone for a while now. And, you know, we're just talking and talking. I just said, madam, allow her grow up. You understand what I'm saying? I said, allow this young woman grow up. I said, no. Now, this is what I'm going to say. No, I don't want my children to suffer. At the age of 23, the children should not suffer. Are you hearing? At the age of 23, the children. And what I said last time is what I'm saying again. That one of the reasons why wealth does not pass across generations is because the parents, or the first generation that acquired that wealth, this is the mistake they make. They see it as a matter of suffering for them to have acquired it. You understand? The way God blessed them, the challenges they had to go through so as to bring that thing into existence, they want to spare their children every single one of those challenges. Unfortunately, that is where they weaken the abilities of those children to handle the wealth or carry it to another level. I'm not going to talk about that again. Listen, the real substance that's inside you is manifested in how you treat that which is your offspring. Now, we're talking about everything that comes out of you now, all right? And I've picked a number of them, and I'm going to use each one as an example. I talked, for example, about having children. Now, let me say this. I talk about ministry. I talk about marriage itself. I talked about a career. I talked about studying. I talked about different aspects of life. These are the things you are doing with your life, the things you are doing with your time, and how you do them is what shows what is really inside your heart, the kind of relationship you have with the Lord. And when we're talking about circumcision, now let me get back to it now. In fact, my foundational scriptures for today, they just came back to my mind now, but we're not going to read them. I'll just quote them for you. The book of Matthew chapter 6, he said that, do not worry about what you shall eat. I'm paraphrasing it. What you shall eat, wherewithal shall you be clothed. The point is that after these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, when you see the word Gentiles like that in the Bible, it's a sign of the old man, is a sign of the uncircumcised natural man. The natural man wakes up, and after these things, he seeks. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, please follow this. If that is the reason a Christian is doing anything in life, what that means simply is that he or she has not circumcised his or her son in that area. Are you following what I'm saying? Listen, Christianity is not another way of reaching the same result that unbelievers reach. You know, if you heard me say it, I'm unhappy with testimonies that Christians give as if to validate the fact that God can also make people rich. It's okay at a particular level, but in real Christianity, it's nothing. In fact, I told you before that what God did with Nebuchadnezzar was to show to Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, he said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty?" When God removed him from the scene, it was to show to him that, listen, you didn't do this thing, I did it. That God was not competing with who can make a man go mental. Are you getting my point? No. The issue was that he was demonstrating what the Bible calls his righteousness. That Nebuchadnezzar, you did not build this thing. I'm going to say something here. You must be careful to know what exactly it is that God is doing in life and you walk with him. God is not trying to make you rich. Many people come to church because, you know, some people come, you know, like they have tried to steal. It did not work. They joined the cult. It was them they wanted to use for sacrifice. That's when they ran away. They have looked for everything. Finally, you come to church. But what are they still looking for? Money. You have tried every method. Bribe somebody, you bribed. You did not get a job. Finally, say, which other word can we use for getting the job? Let's go and pray. I told the story of one brother that came to see me here. He came to buy materials and I happened to be around, so we started talking. He was a politician and he wanted to contest for a post, chairman of a local government. And God had revealed to him that, forget, you won't win, no matter what you do. But this is the point. People came to him and said, come, there is one Baba somewhere, one original Dibia. This one is personally next to God. He will do this. They say, no, I'm a Christian. So he did not follow them. Then they came back and said, we have found a pastor. Since you are a Christian, are you getting my point? And you will not follow us. We have found another way of going to the same place we want to get to. Let me add my own words now. Of disobeying the will of God for your life. But this time around, we will not go through the crooked way of following one DBI in the bush. We'll come to church and pray. And of course, this time around, he followed them. And that pastor happened to be a Dibia wearing cloth. You know, I've told you that thing before. There are all kinds of people that come to church and say they are ministers. This one, he collected his own offering too. Collected the arrears of tithes and offering for the times he was a counselor. At the end of the day, it was a waste of time. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. We must be careful not to treat God like that. What God gives you is never the object of life. God can make you rich, and one day say, I don't want you to have money again, give me back. It doesn't mean you sinned, it just means the phase of being rich has passed. Let's now go into the phase of being, I'm giving the life of a man as an example now, John Graham Lake, John G. Lake. Let's now leave the phase of being rich, and let's enter into the phase of being a missionary in the jungles. Then that phase passed. And then he returned and entered the phase of being like a pastor of a church, a healing minister, going around organizing healing programs. Phases, on different phases of his life came and went. There was one phase in which he had a lot of money. Please, I hope you have heard what I'm saying. Circumcision is what I'm talking about. Please, listen to this. I started by explaining the survival of Moses. These are the things that will preserve your life. What did I say? These are the things that will preserve our lives. One of the things we must be careful concerning is this matter of circumcising our motives. Because you see, when we talk about the flesh and the spirit, when we talk about the word flesh in the Bible, it's not talking just about the physical flesh. Because it was talking to some people who said, you have put off the old man. And the people were still alive. Are you getting my point? Their bodies were still there. These are spiritual principles. And let me say something to you. Flesh is not always visibly wicked. It's not that the man walking in the flesh, he shoots people. And the one walking in the spirit, you understand my point? He doesn't shoot people. The fact is that a man walking in the flesh can be nice. Let me give a very good example. Peter. Jesus described the purpose of God for his life, and Peter said to him, it must never happen to you. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, who? Satan. That is, that desire to preserve my life for me is a satanic operation. My life was meant to be given up. Listen, I've heard people give people, that's other people, very sound counsel. Sometimes it pains me, sometimes it will pain me that I can't say anything different because the counsel they have been given is so sound to the natural ears. Once, a friend of mine was talking with me. He was moving to a European country and all of that. I didn't ask him why. He started explaining, you know, when you get there, you can plan for the future of your children. You know how the future of children will go. Things are secure. And as he was speaking it, I was grieved in my spirit. I've improved over the years. If it's now, I will tell him the truth. That, oh boy, don't deceive yourself. There is nowhere on earth you can plan for the future of your children and you'll be certain. Nowhere. Nowhere. Listen, God did not give me life to be planning the future of my children. They are the other things that are added to the main purpose of life. I give as an example because flesh does not mean you are doing bad. And that's a mistake we make. You don't realize some of the good things we are, you know, getting involved in is pure flesh. Natural men have motives. Listen to that again. Natural people have motives. And listen, reading from that Matthew chapter 6, you will see what he was saying is simple. That the motive for what they do primarily is self-preservation. He said, what shall we drink? He said, don't be anxious for your life. What shall you eat? What you shall drink? Nor for your body as to what you shall put on. He said, these are the things, verse 32, these are the things the Gentiles eagerly seek. That is a natural thing. That's the uncircumcision of man, is to seek those things diligently. I'm going somewhere, please. I picked a few examples of what I call your children, your offspring. For example, you are a businessman. Please, I'll start with that one. For example, you're a businessman. They ask you, you know, people who study, is it business management? They said the purpose of business, when I was in school those days, is to what? Maximize profit. Many years later, I heard a brother who was into that field explain to me that it's no longer maximize profit, but optimize profit. Now, go and check it. Optimization of profit is another way of maximizing profit. Men just found that if you maximize it, you may kill it. So the optimizer can be yielding all the time. So as to quickly get my point across, is that the issue for a Christian? No, not at all. The purpose of business for a Christian is spiritual. Let me explain. When he was talking about, is it the prince of Tyre? He said, because of the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst of thee with wickedness. Because of the multitude of your trading, of your business endeavors, you have filled the midst of your life with wickedness. Now, let's turn that inside out. What God is saying is this. This is the purpose of business, to fill the midst of thee with righteousness.
Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Listen, that is why the process of becoming rich is more important to the Christian than the riches. That is, God gave him a business so that there are two things. One, he can be a blessing to people. And number two, so that he might establish righteousness on the earth. That's all. Every other thing is a byproduct. Listen to me, money is a byproduct. It's not the primary thing. The Christian man cannot measure success in business by how much money he made. Money is only for him a measure of how well he's running his business. What I mean is this. If your capital, everything together today is $100 million. After 5 years, it's down to $50 million. You are doing bad business. Are you getting my point? I mean, you are losing money. You are hemorrhaging badly. It's a measure. I like to quote Henry Ford in that regard, because one of the bankers are still like that generally till today. Banking institutions are still generally like that. And listen, God, please help me to focus. Worldliness, the Bible said the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one, of the evil one. Are you getting my point? And that thing is not a lie. I look at the way banking is done generally in Nigeria today and the rest of the world, it is pure Satan. Your friend who's a banker is not a sinner. He's not a Satan. Are you getting my point? His manager is not the Satan. The GM is not the Satan. I'm talking about the whole structure. The structure. And listen, all flesh is grass. The goodliness thereof are like what? The flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When what? The breath of God blows upon it. Now listen to me. That is why banks in the world will always fail. No matter what you do, no matter how you structure them to prevent them from failing, they will fail. Because the way by which they are operating is ungodly, it is satanic. Why? Profit, money is the primary reason why they exist. Flesh always fails. It's not about wickedness. That's just the way it is. It's called flesh. It will fail again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And again. I was quoting Henry Ford. That's why Henry Ford, he hated banks. He built the biggest company in the world that time and he refused to borrow $1 from any bank. Not one. Listen to me, not one. His reason was simple. Please, you must understand this thing, all right? I'm not saying you go home, go and drive all the tenants you have in your house that are bankers. Come out of here. That's not what I'm talking about. You must understand the reason. He said that the problem is that they did not recognize that money was a tool and was not the object. That the business was not about money. That money is a tool. He found out that the bankers will kill a business to withdraw their money. Are you getting my point? I mean, recently in Nigeria, you know, stock market crashed at about 2 years ago, right? 3 years. And maybe you didn't lose money in stock market, or what you lost was 25,000 naira. May the Lord have mercy on you. Oh, no, sorry, the Lord had mercy on you. There are people who were wiped out. Just that Nigerians are not suicide types, you know? Generally, Africans don't agree to commit suicide, though. It's hard. I'm not saying they don't do that, but it's generally. You know, it's just a general thing. And this is not just because I'm preaching. It's a recognized fact, all right? I first learned it when I was in university, all right? Our professor then in psychiatry, he said, look, Africans hardly commit suicide. It's rare. You see one or two. But for were it not for that, this thing that you think just passed like that, it wiped out a lot of people. There were men who had businesses, and the businesses came to an end because they sold the business so as to go and invest in the stock market, hoping to put their money out. Of course, you know the way it is. You won't pull it out now because it keeps doubling after every few months. So you leave it in there. And then one day, because it was a balloon, it had to burst eventually once you keep pumping it. Then one day, boom, the thing went down. Men who were worth 150 million naira one day, at the end of a few weeks, they were worth less than 1.5 million. That's not the problem. The problem is that 150 million naira had been borrowed. Now, why did I mention that? What, you know, the main thing that caused it in Nigeria? Only one thing caused it in Nigeria. It's called banks. what do I call it? Banks. They started lending money to people to buy stock. And this is the funny part. Everywhere in the world that has been done, this has always been the result. Most countries have laws against it. You are not allowed to be lending people money to buy, because it unnecessarily inflates the stock market. Now, I'm not trying to teach economics here, all right, or business. The point I'm making is this. The bankers knew, but they didn't care as long as it made money. Banks were invented, let me put the word, to help the economy grow, not to blow up the economy into blowing. Into, you know, you blow the balloon, then it explodes. Banks were not meant to help people jump up. They were meant to help people grow up. But it's not the bankers that's the problem. It's a world system. What did I call it? A world system. And let me say it to you again. It will always collapse. And listen, the things are always tempting. They made money the aim. Money is always tempting. Henry Ford saw it long ago, and he refused to borrow one naira from any bank. He said that money is a tool. It's not an end. That is, that blowing of the stock market shouldn't have happened if we realize, we just observe it, that this money is not producing anything. It's supposed to help us produce. It's supposed to help us become more productive. Not just have money exchange hands, kill some people at the end of the day, while some are much richer. What's my message? Tell your neighbor, circumcision. You must circumcise your own motives. You must circumcise your own business. You must circumcise your approach to business, your approach to money. One of my friends, the other day I called him. He mentioned the name of one particular bank. I won't mention the name, all right? Because we're recording this. He said their stock was very low, and I knew he knew some things about stock. And I said, oh boy, are you not buying this? He said, oh God, no, sir. I said, why not? He said, they are making a lot of money, but they are stealing most of it. He said, on principle, I won't buy their stock. That they defraud their customers, they steal from their wife, they are not watching. You put money in your account, they rake 100 naira here and there. Most people, they rake the money from Can Talk, because all the money they have, there's just 2,500 naira. They are not the talking type. They don't have the mouth to talk. Are you getting my point? So they rake 100 naira here and there. They do small transactions, they call it. He said, they declare a lot of profit. He said, but sir, this thing is mostly stolen. If I buy their stock, I'll make money. But I won't buy it because the money is dirty. Again, what are we discussing? Circumcision. Remember I talked about temptation. Things in life can be tempting. Let me get back to the thing I'm saying about business. Why I mention temptation is because somebody will soon tell you that, listen, those who do it this way, they have bought cars, they have built houses. Let me say to you again, we're talking about circumcision. You were not created to buy cars. You are not created to build houses. You understand that is to own plenty of houses. You are not created to enjoy life. All these things were given to you to help you do the will of God. So if in achieving them, you are breaking the order of God, what have you gained? That's what Jesus meant when he said that, what advantage is it for a man to gain the whole world and then suffer the loss of his own soul? What are we talking about your soul there? Let's go back to it. What is the reason why God gave you a business? Two things. One, to be a blessing to people. And number two, to establish righteousness. He looked at Satan and said, because of the multitude of your trading, you have filled the midst of thee with wickedness. What does that tell us? The multitude of our own trading is supposed to fill the midst of us with what? Righteousness. Let me give you an example. Do you know under Jewish law, you are not allowed to lend money to a man in need at profit. At interest. Listen, if you look at it from a business perspective, it doesn't make sense. And God now commanded that your heart should not even be hard, so that because you know you won't make money from it, you now refuse to lend. An example is this. Every 50 years, the people were supposed to do what they call, a jubilee, a year of jubilee. And during that year of jubilee, you cancel all debt. And 50 years was not 50 years from when you borrow money. 50 years was 50 years from the time 50 years started. I don't know that you get my point. That is, if you borrow, you could have borrowed money in the 47th year. That's 3 years to the year of jubilee. And God now commanded that don't refuse to lend money because year of jubilee is closed. Because you can imagine, in the 49th year, all the jagudas will start borrowing. The funny part was that God said, don't refuse just because the year of Jubilee is near. Let me tell you something about God. If you obey his will, you will see more blessing than you can ever imagine. That is, those who refuse to become hard and stop lending money in the 47th, 48th, 49th year, you understand? They will end up being richer still. Even though a lot of the money they will have lent out will have been wiped out, wiped away, on that is, the debt will have been canceled in the year of Jubilee. This is the point I'm trying to make. God realized, this was why he did like that. You are supposed to help your brother, your sister live. You are supposed to help him produce. You are supposed to help him prosper. You are supposed to help him suffer. So the money you lend him must never, listen, be an encumbrance to his prosperity. You and I know today, whichever way it arrived, anyway, it's called Satan. Most businesses in Nigeria can't borrow bank money unless you are trading, sharp, sharp trading. They wanted to start Islamic Bank. Nigerians were shouting and complaining. I hope you know we need more Islamic Bank than we, all these nonsense things we call banks around. My issue is not with Islam. But non-interest banking is good. But I don't want to talk about that. Let's just leave that one. All right? I'm trying to talk about you. All right? Tell your neighbor he's talking about me. Let's talk about you. Why are you in business? You're not there to make money. What did I say? No. You are there to bless people and to establish righteousness. In a country like ours, we need people who will totally circumcise their business and say, here, we don't give bribe, we don't take. We look at you in the face and tell you, go to hell. We're not giving you a dime. And listen, let me tell you something about Christianity. Christians should stop being nice. We are too nice. You know, I seem to have this thing about being nice. I hate it these days. What I mean is that, tell people the truth. If you, listen, this money, I won't give you. And if you, because of this, accuse me wrongly, God will punish you and everybody that bears your name. And sir, I will ensure it by going to church and gathering my brethren. We will spend the whole day shouting, Holy Ghost fire and destruction from heaven over your head. It is easier for me to do that than to give you this 5,000 naira. Are you nano? It's called circumcision. Now, I told you the other day, my wife was having a discussion with some people. And they're talking about government business, you understand? Doing business with government. And they always collect, you know, 10%, 20%, 40%, 30%, and all of that. And so the issue is that this is what you need to feed your family. And what do you do? What do you do? When she brought the matter up with me, I said, it's because you thought that feeding your family is in the hands of business government contracts. If you started business from the beginning and say, I'm sorry, I don't inflate price for anybody. Let me tell you, there will be many businesses you will not get. One of the things that confuses us sometimes when we hear testimonies of, I refuse to give them. I just told them I won't give them. But do you know that they still gave me the job? Praise God. That's a good testimony. Amen? Is it a good testimony? Uh-huh. But it is not always like that. Most of the times you will say, I'm not giving you. They will not give you the job. Most of the time you will refuse to share money with anybody. You are going into the place. You say, listen, my quote. For this particular job is 7.5 million. It's okay. This is a beautiful one. You are going to make it 15 million. We'll give you 7.5. We'll take the balance 7.5. Then I'm not doing. We won't give you. Say, I know. Because I was not called to come and make money. I was called to come and tell people like you that people like me exist. In fact, I didn't think you would give me. My trip this time was to let you know I become the judgment for you. When somebody tells you that people like this don't exist in this country, now you have a reference that people like me exist. As I'm leaving, come and check. Don't think I have money. I hired a bike to bring me here. But I'd rather go back on a bike than drive your Mercedes-Benz of wickedness. What are we dealing with? Circumcision. It's called what? It's called what? It's called circumcising your business. That I'm not here. Listen, you, God did not give you the assignment in life to make money. Being rich in life is a blessing. You can't scheme yourself into it. You can't sow, you know, I like to always add that one. You can't sow seeds into it. People say when you drop a light seed, you bind the hand of God. You can't bind him, you smoke. Bind who? This is how people get rich in life. If you want to be rich, it's simple. You go home. As soon as you get home today, kneel down. Say, Lord, my name is Jabez. Oh, that you will bless me indeed and make me very rich. Thank you in Jesus' name. That's it. After that, you go about your life, your business with a circumcised mentality. What do I mean by circumcised? You remove the natural spirit out of it and take in the kingdom spirit into it. That's what it means. This is not a choice. It's what will preserve your life. It is what will preserve your business. It's what will preserve your career. It's what will preserve you so that you can live and do the will of God. Please get what I'm trying to explain. The world says it's about money. You know, I told you then, they said that Apple is the most valued, is the most, how do they call it, most capitalized company in the world. Let's talk from a spiritual perspective. It's a joke. You make phones. You shouldn't be the most capitalized company in the world. You make phones. How many phones do you make? You are more capitalized than ExxonMobil, for goodness sake. Something's out of order there. They said Nokia, iPhone makes more money than Nokia. True or false? It's true. The question is this: who sells more phones, Nokia or iPhone? Nokia does. But everybody here, pull out your phones. I'm not sure I'll find one iPhone in here. Okay, maybe one. Two maximum. But should we start counting the Nokias? All I need to do today is tell you, put on your phone. You hear, tan-tan-tan-tan-tan. I know that's a Nokia. But the issue is that their phones are generally small. Those ones that sell, the markup on each one, all right, is narrow. But they serve more people than iPhone can ever hope to serve. I do not consider Apple the richest phone company in the world, therefore. I don't. Because wealth is counted on the number of people you're able to serve. Once, I don't know how many of you know Tata, the Indian company. Now, what I'm about to happen long ago. Tata was making money. They were doing okay. They were able to hit like a 2% profit margin in a year. Now, if you know the volume of business they were doing, 2% is huge, counting the absolute amount of cash. But relative to the amount of money they could make, all right, it was small. Then they got one company to, you know, these auditing firms, I think they came from the U.S. to come and streamline their activities and all of that. This is a summary of what happened. I don't know whether they affected, I read in the papers, one of these magazines. The auditing firm decided that they gave all their staff health insurance or health coverage. That was not good. It was eating money. They gave their staff I can't remember the details. Maybe the number of people they employed, there were too many. That was not good, so they should cut it down. Let's make a long story short. They were about to trim off a huge chunk of the workforce, remove a lot of benefits that those people were giving their staff, thereby increasing their profit. The question is that, what is the profit for? I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. You say, no, we have too many people on board. The people that we have, we are giving them too much benefits. The benefits are too many. So for that reason, we are unable to declare a huge amount of profit. Listen, that is satanic. It is because of the way we are counting what they call profit. In case you do not know, you've heard of global economic financial crisis. You've heard of it? You've heard of it? Say amen. It's been going on for how many years now? For quite a number of years. I mean, by the time Obama won the first election, the thing was in a full swing. And now the next election is a few days away. So it's been going on now for over 5 years. This is the interesting part. People of God, listen to this. as GM was shutting down factories in America and in Europe, as Chrysler was shutting down factories, as Peugeot was shutting down factories, Rolls-Royce was doubling its shifts so as to produce luxury cars. I don't know whether I get my point. As men were getting poorer, the world was seeing the highest number of millionaires it had ever seen before. They were building more boats than ever built. What they call mega yachts, they were building them. Men were getting richer and richer. Simple. Why? Because Satanism was in full manifestation. The companies they were trimming people off was so as to make more money for the man who doesn't come to work. So the man buys a bigger jet, a bigger boat. Are you getting my point? Bigger cars. Rolls-Royce doubled their shifts. That is, maybe they used to work during the day and close at night. They had to bring people to work at night because of the amount of orders they were getting. But they said there was global economic crisis. I know it was the judgment of God anyway, but I'm just bringing out something to try and explain a principle to us. You understand? I used to say that, what do you mean by economic crisis? Well, there was no serious war to account for it. There was no serious famine to account for it. What is the issue? The money did not reduce productivity, if anything, increased, except that the money went to different hands. That was why they came to Tata and told Tata they were not making money. Tata was serving plenty of people. They said, why are you serving this number of people? You guys will be able to buy more boats, that is yachts, for yourself. You'll be able to buy more Rolls Royces, more private jets, if you just lay all these people off. Why? Because men thought that business was about money. And I'm explaining to you, Christian, child of God, business is not about money. Business is about service and about establishing righteousness. Money is a tool and a byproduct. You know the story I've told a number of times, talking about this establishing of righteousness. A number of people I like to use to tell that story, two of them predominantly. In fact, both of them were voted as the most successful entrepreneurs in the United States, of one, Henry Ford, of all time, by one particular university, and Mary Kay Ash as the female one of all time. This is interesting thing about Henry Ford. If you, our last magazine, that's the first one, Secrets and Truth, you see a lot of quotes. Or if you go to our website, those quotes are there. It's from the book, My Life and Work, Henry Ford. The point about it is this. This is part of it I like most. He said, the success of this company, it's not about the machines that bear the name Ford. The cars, you know, the trucks, stuff like that. He said, in summary, I had disagreements with people on how to do business. The success of this company is a proof to them that they are wrong and I'm right. I don't know whether you hear what I said. For example, the man said, listen, a man can be working for you and you'll be paying him this amount of money. This is interesting about people. You know, the other day, I'm digressing a bit, but you see my reader, just illustrate. People, when they sit outside there, they look at your works and try and decide why you did those works using their own spirit as a measure. I don't know what I'm saying. For example, now, assuming now that I'm a very stingy man, I hate people. I would rather see a man die of hunger while I waste my food than give to him. And I'll see you give somebody maybe 500 naira. Because I'm a wicked soul, are you getting my point? I instinctively believe that there must be something you want to gain. That you can't just give somebody that money. And I will be arguing and fighting people that I saw this boy manipulate people. What? Which screwdriver did he use? No, it's not a screwdriver. I saw him bring out 500 naira to give that guy sitting beside him. He said, why do you think it's manipulation? Why else would a man give another man 500 naira? Are you getting my point? Because I'm a crook. Because I'm a wicked soul, I interpret every action in the light of my own spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, this point I'm making. People started analyzing the life of Henry Ford. And they said that what he did was that by paying that high amount of money, he was able to secure the best workmen. I don't know whether I get my point. You're not getting what I'm saying? So now they go to business schools and teach those methods on how to secure best workmen. When the man started it, it was not to secure best workmen. He just said, you can't be working for me and still be poor when I have the money to pay. That was all. His only is, why should you be working for me? And he said, listen, if I give you money, you'll be happy. You will work better. Me and you will be richer. Then I can pay you more money. That is the idea that everybody should be happy. The man never sat down to, look, I read his story. He never sat down to amass wealth for himself. He said, this car I'm building is an extension of myself. If I'm a credible man, my car should be credible. They should be reliable. If I'm an honest man, you understand? If you buy my car, you know Henry Ford's mentality is once you buy Henry Ford, don't buy another one. No, that was his mentality. That once you buy one, you've bought your portion. I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. His own was that if you buy one, you have bought your portion. And he said he didn't expect the car to break down. Why should it break down? I made it. So he used the best materials. People say, so he can sell more. No. In fact, for him, you can read the book. Sale was a measure of how well they were doing business. The business was not about the sale. I don't know whether I get my point. His own is that, listen, do you know he dropped his prices without competitors? Price drop was always a personal decision. He said, listen, $2,000 for a Model A Ford. We are producing more. Guys, can't we bring the price lower? Yes, we can. Okay, let's try and see. So they work, improve their efficiency, improve everything. He said, now, hey, we are making it as much lower. So they drop the price. The following year, maybe that year they sold 2,000 cars. The following year they sell 15,000. You see, we are reaching more people. Guys, let's work harder. Until the cars came down to like $800. He had no competitor. Satanic-minded people, they say, you see, that was a trick to increase his sale. It was not about his sale for him. Go and read it. He said, listen, men can be more efficient than they are. So the man will go there and go and plot. This guy who's arranging this part of the machine, he spends, out of every 10 hours he works, he spends 5 hours moving around, collecting tools. He said, good, from now on, you will not move to collect tools. Tools will come to you. Thereby cutting off the 5 hours they spent on needless moving around. Why am I telling all of these stories? The spirit behind what he was doing. For him, the spirit was this. Men should be more efficient. We will be more productive. We'll be able to make the cars cheaper. Are you getting my point? Then we can sell them to more people. And more people will be blessed. His mentality was, you know, the reason why he started, you know, I may be wrong, but all the stories I know, he's the first man to start giving warranties on a large scale on his products. You know that you buy a car, now they tell you 3 years warranty, 100,000 kilometers. He was the first man to do it. He has service stations all over the U.S. that any time your Ford breaks down, call us. We made it. It should not break down. But you see, satanic activity these days, let me not mention names. Let's be like we are supporting some people against some people. And of course, current day Ford, I don't know what they are like. I'm telling you the history of the original grandfather. You understand what I'm saying? They make a model. Okay, let's just mention names just for the fun of it, all right? Okay, let's look for one name. Let's look for one car. Let's call the car Toyonda. There's no car like Toyonda. So they will make Toyonda, a car called maybe Toyonda Model Nissan, as an example. There's nothing like that, you understand? It's a joke, all right? After you finish buying your Nixima, you know, I'm just trying to mix these things up. So you buy Toyonda Nixima 2012. As you are packing it and say, praise God, we just bought a new car. Amen. Then you open, you put on the TV, introducing the 2013 model. The difference is that they remove the light from the front, they put it on the side. The one on the side, they put it under the hood. The one inside, they bring it out and then rearrange the whole thing. And because they know that most human beings have a problem with the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they will sell some more. Their tricks for selling some more is to keep altering the models. You know cars like that. I don't have to mention names. Every year, there's a model out. No improvement over the previous one. Just a change in the design. Some of them are even less fuel efficient because they have increased the coefficient of drag instead of improving it. Because lights are sticking out from funny corners now. It's a satanic way of trying to sell things. This one I can mention up because they all do it. iPulo, Samsung, all of them decrease. You understand what I'm saying? That is today, iPad 1, the following year, iPad 2, the year after, iPad 3. Check the difference between one. They will tell this one is 16 gig. They could have made 32 gig the first time. They won't. So the following year, they can say this one is 32 gig. Then the following year, they say we brought the 64 gig on that has camera in the corner. What is wrong with where the first camera was? Nothing. It is just that you have to change it. Companies thrive on the covetousness in the hearts of people. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about who? You. You, the Christian. Don't do it. That's what I'm saying. Don't compete with people on what makes money. Circumcise your heart. Circumcise your business. The idea here is to serve people and establish righteousness. If it's bad, don't sell it. It will not bless your customer. It will not bless you. But I will lose money, no problem. Call your customer and say, this thing is bad though. But I will lose money if I don't sell it to you. Do you want to buy? If you can't do that, then don't sell it. Listen, this is Christianity. Sometimes it hurts you. Sometimes you will literally lose money. But this is how God will preserve your life in what you are doing. I'm talking about the putting away of the flesh. The putting away of the old nature. That's what I'm talking about. I've been talking so much about business, but let me just stop there because this is not a business seminar. It just uses an illustration. Are you getting my point? Now, you can listen to our series. That's one with the spiritual, economic, empowerment, and development strategies. We discuss a lot of things there. Then this man's book, always a recommendation for me. That is a Business by the Book by Larry Bucket. It will help you. It will help you. In summary, circumcise your heart. Circumcise your business. Business is not about money making. It's about the establishing of righteousness. God wants to, through your life, demonstrate some principles. I didn't go into the discussion of Mary Kay Ash. That was the same thing. She was not a cosmetics woman. She just saw cosmetics as a way to establish the principles of salesmanship that she had understood, you understand, that was laid in her heart. That's just what it is. Like I told you, Henry Ford said, it is not about the car. I'm adding my own words now. It's not about the money. It is not about the fame. It is about one thing. I have ideas for doing business, he said, and I needed to prove to people that the way they are doing business is bad. And my business succeeded as a proof to them. For example, they say, go for more sales, go for more sales, go for more sales. Look, Albert Einstein said something. He said, truth is beautiful. I don't know where I get my point. He said, truth is beautiful. That he was not saying that everything that is beautiful is true, but everything that is true is beautiful. Why don't they explain the principle there? That it was talking then, they were talking about what they call supersymmetry. If you know something about advanced physics, you know. He said he didn't know much about it, but the first day he heard it, the thing was so beautiful, he knew this thing had to be true. Are you getting my point? I'm bringing an issue here. That is the way it is also with divine truth. It's beautiful. What do I mean? It will confer beauty into your life. Eventually, now there's a difference. Satanic ways, rapid results. Godly way is slow, but it endures. Are you getting my point? It endures. It endures. He said, listen, this is the proper thing to do. I need to do it so as to show them that it's the proper thing to do. Do you know eventually, he was the richest of all of them. He built what was, I think, the biggest company in the world that time. And at the end of the day, he said, I've just proven to all of you that I was right and you were wrong. The man single-handedly changed the demography of the United States. Before him, most men lived in villages. After him, most men lived in cities. He made it easy to do work. Are you getting my point? And that's what I call the establishing of righteousness. Let me just stop there. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. I hope you've gotten my point. The process is more important to you than that result. And that's what Christianity is. Another example of circumcision. In everything we do in life, we are here to establish righteousness. Very important. Paul says something. He said, whether by my life or by my death, the important thing is that Christ must be glorified. What does that tell you? Whatever you are doing in life, the important thing is that Christ is glorified. Let's take another example. I like to say it because people make the mistake about it. Look at this children matter. I'm a married man. I have children. And I thank God for them. All right? Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. But it's not the primary purpose for marriage. Listen, I'm not trying to weaken your faith. I'm trying to, let's get things in proper perspective. They are good. Are you getting my point? And I pray to the Lord that he will give them to me, and he did. And I'm very, very grateful. Why am I need to explain this is that, you see, you now see Christians, in fact, you know, they've given their lives to Christ, but African culture never come out for their body. My wife never born boy. So never born full current. May your current not go dim in the time of darkness. I don't want nonsense. Listen, let me tell you something here. I want to digress slightly, then I'll sit down what I was saying. You are the light of the world. You know what that means? The only person that can teach your villagers truth is you. That's what it means. That's the meaning of light of the world. I told you when my brother was getting married, I keep on using that as an illustration. You know, God sets people up. My wife would have been born in Ondo State, but God said no. Now I carry and go drop him for Delta State. It was deliberate. So I can say the kind of things I'm saying now with confidence. And I'm from Ondo State, naturally speaking. My wife is from Delta State. It never crossed my mind that it was an issue. And it even makes me feel bad. I still have to preach to Christians today. That's not an issue. I know you know it's not an issue. But listen, I am telling you, must circumcise your mentality because you are the only person that can teach your villagers it's not an issue. You are the only person. When did you wanted to get married? Many of you know my younger brother. He married Amarachi. Amarachi is from Imo State. Ayodeji is from those states. My mother said, what do you think? I said, we are either Christians or we are not. That was the end of the discussion. It wasn't like, you know, these tribal things are not so bad. We will manage. I said, when you want to fight the devil, don't fight on his turf. Don't fight in his own arena. The devil will go and cage you in his own devil's cage. That's where you want to fight. It's called the realm of what? Sense knowledge. Using reason to explain something. You know, no, mommy, I have been in Enugu for a while. And the Igbo people are very nice people. Actually, I run nonsense. I don't care whether they are Jezebels and Ahabs. What difference does it make? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. You now go and say, mommy, let's just be realistic. So the truth is that, you know, we can be talking nonsense. I said simply, we are either Christians or we are not. That's the end of the discussion. Listen, you know, a lot of people shout blood of Jesus. Now, insulted, they abuse that blood every day. They go, oh, my enemies, they have blood of Jesus. Then they will go home and say, where is he from? And I'm blasted, Tufekwa. No. Which village is he? No. In our place, they are all my enemies, the blood. The same blood has said there's no division between anyone anymore. You insult the blood, then wrap the dirty blood against your enemies. Because it's not the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the Amadioha in your village that you are shouting. Because it's not just shouting the blood. It's the blood speaks. Now I keep on saying it. The blood does what? It speaks. What has he said? He has said that there is no difference between tribes of men if they are both in Christ Jesus. So I said simply to my mother, we are either Christians or we are not. And since I'm the pastor in the house, I should know. And that is it. It surprises me that Christians... And listen, Christians... How do I say this? I'm trying to... My voice has to stop using strong words. Okay, this is what I'll say. Don't let God punish you. What did I say? Don't let God punish you. Just to get it more practical, that's how the good wives, in fact, not good wives, the good wife that God planned for you, he will take her and give to your neighbor. That's what the Bible says. And you'll be there, rigmaroling. Then finally you will marry. Very nice girl. So spoken, let they talk. And you enter your house, you go commode that outer flesh. Then the Jezebel spirit go manifest. Say, Pastor, how far? And you see small girl begin boxing, you know she's demon possessed. Why? Because you did not circumcise that idea. In the same vein, in your village, they now come and tell you that if your wife never born boy, you never born picking. Tell them, say that they crease. What did I say? Thank you. That if they are not careful, you will place a curse upon all of them, that all of you will come to my daughter to beg for money. And indeed, in fact, not because, in fact, I bless. Then one day, all of them will kill in Abuja when your daughter is now the minister of petroleum. This is our daughter. It's only become our daughter that time. Oh, you people did not know when he said she was not a child. And somebody will come burn your arm rubber because, you know, the way God does things, he said, okay, you want son. Nothing spoiled now. Nothing son you define. I will find you son. Hey, devil, find me two for there. Begin. You not go suck breast. No, I want to drink small stout. Because you denied the word of God and you stuck with the traditions of the people. Tell your neighbor circumcision. Children are the heritage of the Lord, not boys. What did he say? Children. I remember then when my wife and I when we were planning to get married. Which bikini you go like first? Boy or girl? I said, So the reason why I like a boy first, so we can tap soccer. My wife said, no, he has to be a girl so you can go to the kitchen together. You know those kind of petty discussion what we have? God is my witness. It was never an issue with me. Listen, you are the light of the world. What did I say? What does that mean? You are the one that will teach people what is real and what is not real. Listen, in life, my time has gone. Well, I may continue next time or I will leave it there. But these are just a few examples. I think we can leave it there. These are just a few examples. That whatever we do in life, they must be circumcised. And we are doing ministry. You see, the real thing, the spirit behind something is what circumcision is. Maybe later on, I don't know whether... Okay, maybe later on, we may not be part of this series. We'll talk about this kingdom mentality. We have to get in that kingdom mentality into everything that we do. You understand what I'm saying? Kingdom mentality. What makes something natural or circumcised? Because the circumcision is the putting away of the old flesh. You understand? What makes it natural or of a circumcised, all right, kind is a kind of spirit. Two people can be in the market. One shop here, one shop next door to it. They are selling the same things. They are seeing the same kind of customers. But the spirit behind what they are doing is different. Like I said to you at the beginning, one day God will test you to let you know the kind of spirit, or for you to demonstrate the kind of spirit you are dealing, that you are using to deal in the things that you are doing. What is motivating you? As an example, ministry. You know, I keep on giving an example. What is ministry about? Ministry is not about fame. It's not about money. It's not about glamour. No. It is about impacting the people of God with the word of God. That's all it is. It's about transforming the lives of people. So whatever you are doing, you must be scheming around that idea. People scheme around all kinds of things. Where's money more? If we put a church here, would the rich people come? No, no, no. People here, they never learn how to give. More go put them for where did they give? That ministry is not circumcised. It will kill the man who started it. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, this is not a joke. Your life depends on these things. Listen, I say you have to eat this blood, this body of Christ, this flesh of the Lamb with bitter herbs. That is, you will make decisions and everybody thinks you are crazy. And it's nice. In fact, if nobody thinks you are crazy yet, you have a serious problem. You have a serious problem. Christianity is not a joke. When I wrote my book, Should I Say Yes? I was discussing some things about marriage. For some people, that's totally new. Some of those things I said in there. That's why the book is in two parts. The earlier part is how to choose a wife, a husband. The later part is how to run a Christian home. Some of the things you say in there, some people have never heard it before. But I keep on saying, God has an idea. It is your duty and mine to explain that plan and that idea of God for everybody else to see. It is our duty. Are you getting my point? Now, whether it is sweet to their observation or not is not the issue. It's your job. But this is one thing you must know. Eventually, you will be proven right. You hear what I said? Eventually, you will be proven right. Eventually, the whole world will see. Look at Henry Ford. After a while, everybody had to copy him. If I don't copy him now, you are out of business. Now, every company gives warranty. Why? Because one man said, this is the proper way to do business. And when they started copying him, they found out that even the profit they were looking for is now easier to make than before. It's called the demonstration of his righteousness. Let me summarize everything I've said today. How God is judging you, what will preserve your life. Remember, we'll talk about the survival and the death of Moses. Next time, we'll go on to the matter of the death of Moses, all right? I should cover that in two meetings. What really killed Moses? I don't want to start it now. Talk about it next time. But the summary of it is this. Moses was exhausted. That's the summary. And I want to talk about the way by which you will ensure you are not exhausted. No matter how much God loves you, if you exhaust yourself, you will die. You just wake up one day and find out that you are dead. Are you getting my point? We'll talk about that next time. But up to this point, what have I tried to explain? Moses survived that first encounter with death because he quickly circumcised his son. I'm challenging you again today. You must circumcise every son that you have. And you know what that son is. I'm not talking about natural children, all right? But it's a circumcision of the children. There is, you know? What I mean is that not physical circumcision now, but the way you relate with them. So people say their whole object in life, their whole purpose in life is to make their children happy. Why did you have them? Why are you making that? You should have just not had children. Then you'll have not had any problem in making children happy. We'll talk about that. In fact, I don't want to go into it because I just give these ones I discussed as examples on what this thing is about. Do you get my point? But you can easily learn from different, you know, teachings on what I'm talking about, and especially in that area. There's a way you handle children. Whether your child is soft or hard, whatever it is, you must be strict and discipline him for this purpose of godliness. It's important. I'm not discussing it now. You walk somewhere, there's a conversation about it. Your own business, we've talked about that already. All right? You're married, there is something. It's just to cast away everything about the natural man, what natural people say, and start operating these things by divine principles. When you are going to make that switch, it may be hard, it may be painful, it may be difficult, because that's what circumcision is about.